Okay. V'rochtzu yedehem v'raglehem. Before the Kohen was allowed to do any act of worship in the temple, the first thing that he had to do was wash his hands and feet. So the Ishbitzer says something really important in general, which is said by other commentators. Inyan rechitzas ha-kohanim mehakior, the whole purpose and meaning of the kohanim washing their hands from the copper lava, hu inyan siluk v'hasuras negia. It's a metaphor. Washing one's hands is a metaphor of removing bias. Because that's what washing refers to. As we learn in the parasha of Egla Rufa. So what's the story in Egla Rufa? If two towns are close to one another, and let's say they're about a mile apart, and half a mile outside each town, so which is to say about halfway, you find a person who's been murdered. So, you know, the police get on the job, but they can't find, they don't know where the corpse originated, you know, which town it came from, and they don't know who's the perpetrator. So the elders of the towns from, you know, where it's close to, they have to bring an Egla Arufa, a young bullock, and they have to kill it there on the spot that the person's corpse is found, and they kill it in a special way, not with shechita. They don't slaughter it. They have to break its neck, and then they have to take water and wash their hands. V'amru, and they say, Yodenu lo shofchu es adam hazeh, our hands did not spill this blood. V'hu she'amru, what is it that they're saying with the act of washing their hands? She'ein lehem shum negia v'chelik b'zeh ha'masa, they're saying, we don't know what happened here. We did not have any hand in the act of brutality that went on here. And as a symbol, we wash our hands. And historically, that's a Jewish thing, you know, you wash your hands as a symbol of removing the self from this. V'gam ha-kohen ho-oved hutzrech l'rechitza. So the kohen, the priest in the temple, before he begins to do what he does, he has to wash his hands. Hainu she'yosin nigi osoi. He has to remove, basically, the self. Umevatel da'atoi v'ritzoinu neged rotzen Hashem Yisbarach. And he has to set aside his own wills and desires to make room for God's will. Hainu, which is to say that before he begins, he says, she'enu oived rak ma she'Hashem Yisbarach roitze, chofetz, that the person is saying, I only want to do what God wants me to do. V'chein, and similarly, ashen itztavinu litol yedeinu shachris v'kodem se'uda, that we Jews, we have this custom of washing our hands, and it's a Jewish thing. There isn't an equivalent in any other culture. We wash our hands in the morning, and then we wash our hands before a seuda, before a meal. Ugam kein koidem sheyaschi la'odem la'asik b'tzorchei haguf, before a person begins to attend to the bodily needs. Tzorich tefillah la'Hashem Yisbarach, you have to pray. What is the prayer? If in the process of taking care of my needs, I come across a choice of something that is against the will of God, so I am praying, I'm asking God to remove the desire as it happens, as I encounter it. So There are a number of themes running through this Ishbitzer Torah. The first of all is the idea of the Kohen. And we were learning last week and the week before that the idea of Kohen is itself a metaphor. That there's part of us that is always in a state of prayer. That there's part of us that is really aware of asking God to be in touch all the time. There's a part of us that wants to, to worship. And that part of me is the Kohen in me. And the Kohen in me needs to prepare itself for worship. And what is it? How do I prepare myself for worship? By removing myself. I get in my own way. And in order to open myself to worship God and not to be stuck all the time in the self, you know, so part of that is to wash my hands, you know, and as a sort of act of allowing the me inside that is truly in a state of worship to allow that to appear. And then the Ishbitzer goes and says, and that doesn't just mean in acts of worship, but in everything that I do, if I'm taking care of my needs, if I'm just going to eat, there's part of me that needs to remove the self and let the part of me inside which worships God and is connected to God to come forward. And what does that mean? That I ask God that if in the process of the day I encounter something that's against the will of God, that I have a tendency to, you know, obsess about or, you know, get caught up in, that I'm asking God with this act of washing my hands to please remove the self of me from that and allow the divine in me, you know, to connect to what it is that I really need. And then on a third level, he says now, Va'af gam bedavaheta, even if we're actually dealing with something that's permitted, you know, I'm eating something, it's kosher food. It's not like I'm eating treif, right? But even in the kosher food, nimtze gam kein toiv vehefeichoi, that you can find the good and the bad. Just because it's kosher food doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, my wanting it is wanting the right thing. Kibim yoichel odem dov vehete, because if a person eats something that's permitted, and then with the energy that he got from eating the food, he goes and does a bad thing, as nigla hadova, then it becomes obvious he never got the good out of the food. If I can eat something and then with the energy that I get from that food I can do something bad, it means I didn't receive the good energy from the food that I ate. And so before I eat, before I sit down to bread, I wash my hands. Shehu tefila, and that is a prayer. Hashem Yisbarach, to God. Shebe kol dova, that in everything that I encounter and everything that I absorb and all the nutrition that I take, lo yikabu rak koich hatoiv, I only want to receive the good. Shenimtza, that exists. If I'm receiving something against my will, I don't really have much choice about what I receive, right? So let's say my father passes away and he leaves me in his will. He leaves me 5 houses and one of them is a slum. Yeah. So it comes to me, what I do with it afterwards, you know, I can sell it. I can fix it up, I can do whatever it is. But I can't really say I don't want it until I receive it. But nachla habole le'odom imokem achar, but if it's something that comes to me from outside, not from my own family, but somebody wants to give me a gift, somebody wants to sell me something, you know, so if something is coming to me and it's not coming directly, but it requires me to accept, then I can make a tenai, I can make a condition that I'm not going to accept it if it doesn't come from a good place, if it doesn't meet certain conditions. And then you can't make me take it against my will. Any inheritance that we receive from another place, not directly by law, but as a gift or whatever, masna, then a person is allowed to make a tanai, a condition, that I won't, I'm allowed to make a condition that unless it meets certain specifications, I don't want it. And so that's really what we're doing here. I have the power, if I want to, and it really just depends on how much I want to, not to receive from a bad place. I can say to myself, and I can say this in prayer, God, unless the food that I'm eating really contains good energy, I don't want the energy at all. And unless you, God, are going to stay with this and be part of this food inside me, in other words, unless the divine is going to be in the sunshine that's shining on me, I don't want it. I don't want just the light, unless it's the kosher light, unless it's the pure light, unless it's the good light. And I'm allowed to do that. I'm allowed to pray that way. And this is the meaning, Olezer Kovulame Parsha Sakir Koidem Hatfila. And this is the reason why this parsha of washing the hands and feet is said before davening in the morning. The Koidem Parsha Sakarbonis, and by the Hasidim especially, and the Kabbalists, it's also said before Mincha, before we read that portion, the parsha dealing with the Karbanot, with dealing with the sacrifices. We also read that portion of washing the hands. Hayinu shelo nispalel rak al ma she'Hashem yisbarach. It's really what we're saying. We're praying, please, God, don't let me pray for anything that you don't want me to have. Telephone, I'm just thinking I can adjust it. If you are getting, is anybody hearing this buzz? Or just, is it just me? Let's hope it. Can you hear it? Okay. Okay, good. Thank you. Right, if you had a question, now's the time to ask, otherwise, we'll move on. Okay. No, we don't. No. Because we wear shoes, it used to be that the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash didn't wear shoes, and he walked barefoot. So, right, that's completely gone. There are no rituals today that demand washing the feet. Right. 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 Well, the Ishbitzer says that there are three levels of consciousness. The lowest level of consciousness in prayer is the level of the Kohen. And the Kohen is that part of us which is always in prayer. And then there's another level called the Talmid Chacham. The Talmid Chacham has the awareness that even the desire to pray is itself a gift. Not everybody can be in that consciousness of the Talmid Chacham all the time. most of us are sort of in the lower level of consciousness, which is called Kohen, where we are aware of the desire to pray, but we're not conscious of how deep that desire is. That, you know, that the desire itself is really like God praying. And then there's a higher level than that, which is called Malchut, Melech. And there, at the level of Melech, we become aware that our desires are in fact God's desires. So I think most of us are, you know, we experience prayer the way the Ishbitzer talks about prayer, which is that it's a desire to worship. And, you know, within that desire to worship, we pray that the object of our worship really be God, you know, and that the things that we pray for when we worship, that they be really good things. And not just when we worship, but in everything that we do, even when we're doing a mitzvah, we pray that it really be a mitzvah, and that it does something good in the world. You know, so often we try to do good and then we end up doing not good, right? You know, so all those are the level of Kohen. And yes, it's quite true, and we're going to encounter it, I think, in a later Torah today, this idea that even the desire to worship comes from God. And, you know, so what's the point then in praying that the thing we worship for also come from God, or that the thing we receive? But, you know, as I was saying, these are the different levels of prayer. The lowest level is that of Kohen, and then we reach the level of Talmid Chacham, and then the level of Malchut, where we stop desiring our stuff and our desires become an expression of the divine desire. Does that answer the question? Okay. Let's move on to the second Torah. So, Vahasiroisius kapai, and I will remove my hands, Veroiso es achoirai, and you will see my back, Uponai loire yero. So, in this week's Seder, we know the Jewish people worship the golden calf, and God said to Moshe, you know, leave me alone, I'm going to destroy them. And Moshe understood from the way God said, leave me alone, that God really did not want to be left alone. God wanted to be entreated and pleaded with on behalf of the Jewish people. So Moshe takes the hint, and he spends 40 days or 40 nights praying on behalf of the Jewish people, and God says, okay, I will forgive them. So Moshe says, if you're going to forgive them, so show me your glory. God says to Moshe, I'd like to show you my glory, but you can't see my face. Nobody could see my face. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, I'm going to cover your face with my hands, and then when I've passed by, I'll remove my hands, and you can see my back, but my face won't be seen. So the Ishbitzer says, obviously this is a metaphor, but what does it mean? The Gemara we learn, in the Gemara in Brachas, it says, Melamed, what does this mean that God said to Moshe, you'll see my back? Melamed, this teaches us, Shehera HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Kesher Shel Tefillin, that God showed Moshe the kesher, the knot, on the tefillin. You know, if you've seen a pair of tefillin, you know that in the front, on the forehead, between the eyes, there's a leather box, and there are straps that go around to the back of the head. And at the nape of the neck, there's a knot, and there are straps that hang from the nape of the neck, come forward over the shoulders, and hang down the front of the body. So the Gemara says, if God says, I'll show you my back, that means that he showed Moshe the knot of the divine tefillin. So tefillin, says the Ishbitzer, Ramzin al-Dveikus. Tefillin themselves, they hint, they themselves are a kind of metaphor of being connected. V'chibur. K'moy naftule l'kim niftalti, when Leia has her son through after God Usher. So when Rachel gives her concubine, when she gives her maidservant as a concubine to Yaakov, and Bilhah has a son, so Rachel says, with this son, I'm now tied to Yaakov, and she calls him Naphtuli. Naphtuli, and the Hebrew of Naphtali is I am connected. Naphtali kim niftalti. Now I am also connected through the son that Bilhah has had. So the word Naphtali means to be bound. So tefillin contains that word naftuli, which means to be bound, and that's also the word of tefillah. Tefillah also means to be bound. What does that mean? She'onu mekushorim b'hakadosh baruch hu. What does it mean that God wears tefillin? What is the metaphor? Well, we wear tefillin, and thereby we are connected to God, and that's the meaning of tefillin. Naftuli elikim niftalti. And God wears tefillin, and with that, He's connected to us. Af ki yavor aleinu ma lo nisparid mimenu. And the idea that God would show Moshe Rabbeinu the tefillin that he wears is because God is telling Moshe that he is connected to the Jewish people no matter what happens. Utefillin demore alma ksiv buhu mi goy godel. The Gemara says, so okay, in our tefillin, we have parshiot, little scrolls of parchment are inside the tefillin. And they say the Shema, right? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Among other things that's written there, the whole of the Shema is written there, which basically says we're connected to God. So what's written? What are the parshiot in the tefillin of God? What does it say in the tefillin? There's a little scroll that says, "Umi goy godol, who is a great nation like your people Israel, one nation in the world." Goy echad ba'aretz. So God wears in His tefillin a parasha about us, and we wear in our tefillin a parasha about Him. Haynu she'Hashem Yisborach mishtabeach b'Yisroel she'Him miskashrim boy. That God takes pride in us, that we are connected to Him. Vegam Hashem Yisborach nikshe b'hem, and of course we take pride that we are connected to God. Af ki yechtu lo yia nituk mehem ahavosai. And so, why would God have to be bound to us? Because it's telling us that even when we sin, we're still connected, and God is still connected to us with His love. You know, it's very easy, because the Torah is set up the way it's set up, and in the Torah you have, wherever you look at it, really you get the paradigm of crime and punishment. You know, you do something wrong, something bad happens, and it's very hard to take the Torah out of that paradigm. The Torah is set up in such a way that there's a karma for everything that you do. There's every action has a reaction, and in order to look at, you know, the universe any other way, it's hard to do that and still stay within the parameters of the Torah view, you know, because the Torah is it's words, and you know, it says if you do this, this happens. You know, in the Shema itself, it says Vahaya im Shema, and if you listen, there'll be rain, and then you'll have food, and your children will live, and if you don't, you know, the Torah says all these bad things that will happen. So it's really sort of written into the text. Is this inescapable, you know, cycle of you do this, I do that, you'd better do this. So, it's possible to get a world view that is, you know, very much a kind of judge, you know, defendant picture, or, you know, very like schoolmaster type of thing, or, you know, God forbid, the IRS. You know, you do this, that happens. the idea that we are the children of God and that nothing can come in between, it doesn't matter really what we did, that's not going to make any difference, you know, to my parents. You know, they're not going to reject me because of something that I did. They can't reject me because of something I did. You know, we don't have that kind of relationship. But because the Torah is made up of words, and, you know, the words are black and white, the whole Torah has that image of black and white. You know, it's either or. So in order to get away from that image, we have the idea of tefillin, which is that one is bound covenantally, you know, and the covenant means regardless of what happens, the covenant is in force. The covenant can't be broken once it's in force. So God is tied to us as we are tied to Him, and it doesn't really matter what happens. It can't matter what happens. And, you know, nobody can pull out of this relationship because of something the other one has done. The idea of covenant is that, you know, we are committed to each other. And that's why God shows Moshe the tefillin, to show that even though the Jewish people have done the Egel, have done this terrible thing, they're worshipping, you know, 40 days ago, we stood at Sinai and we heard God say, you know, I'm God who brought you out of Egypt. And then, you know, 40 days later, we're worshipping this chunk of gold in the shape of a calf. How did it happen? And Moshe is being shown by God that God wears tefillin, that doesn't really matter how it happened, it doesn't matter what happened. God is connected to us in an unbreakable bond. Nevertheless, Uponai lo yero, God says to Moshe, you can't see the front of my tefillin. Hainu Hashem yisborach hero lemoshe eskal anasim min ha'ova. God shows Moshe everything that has happened through the past. Ro'o boru, Moshe was allowed to see clearly, kol ma she'Hashem yisborach hu yaboneh mizeh ha'maaseh. Everything that happens to us doesn't just happen spontaneously. It's part of a chain of events. You know, we are today who we are because of yesterday and all the yesterdays in our lives. And not just our lives, right? We are who we are because our parents are who they are. And the world that we live in is what it is. We didn't just, you know, become spontaneously. You know, we are products. So Moshe was allowed to see the whole story of humanity right from the very beginning. From the story of Adam and Chava, he was shown everything that had happened to date that had led up to the story of the Egel, the story of the golden calf. And Moshe could see then what God was building out of it. If you can see all the events that lead up to a certain event, then it becomes clear, the picture becomes clear. It becomes obvious what God is doing, you know, and why the world is on a certain path, and why certain things have to happen. And that's the meaning of Re'iso es Achorai. God says, you'll see the back of my tefillin, you'll see my back, meaning Ho'ova, you'll see the past. Uponai lo yero, but you won't see the now. Hainu ha'hoiva lo yehera lo yehakodesh baruch hu. God didn't show Moshe Rabbeinu the present. Mipnei ki kol kabola so'inshim al yodai nemru, because Moshe Rabbeinu is the conduit through which all the laws are given to the world, and we're talking about the laws of the punishments, right? So Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who says in the Torah, if you do this, this bad thing happens. If you break Shabbos, this bad thing happens. If you commit murder or idolatry, this bad thing happens. V'lechein lo yehoye yochel kav yochel laharis lo yahoive ech shleimusim yisro bahoive. So it's as though, as if God cannot, is incapable of showing Moshe how he remains whole and complete and in perfect harmony with the Jewish people, because Moshe is the one who's giving us the black and white Torah, and in the black and white Torah it's possible to be disconnected from God. Those are the words. But in reality, God is never disconnected from us. God is always connected. So Moshe isn't allowed. He can't be shown by God how God is always perfectly with the Jewish people. And this is why the Gemara says things that were not shown, things that were not said to Moshe because of Moshe's place in the world, they were said to Rabbi Akiva. Shenema kol yikara se'enai, because it's written, in all this glory my eyes have seen, haynu she'ro'o kol ha'tfilin, that Rabbi Akiva was allowed to see, Rabbi Akiva and his friends, they entered paradise. Only Rabbi Akiva came out whole. But what is it to enter paradise? It means to see the tefillin of God. Because the word yukar refers to tefillin. How the Gemara arrives at that, we don't need to go into. But the word yukar, yud kaf resh, means something higher than the seichel, something higher than the sense, something that just goes higher than logic. And that's why tefillin are worn outside the head. They're on the head, in a sense like a crown, right? The crown of the head. But it's outside. It's not within. It's not about logic. There are things that are higher. There's emes, and then there's emes la'amitai. There's truths that are higher than the truth you see with your eyes, you know? There's a deeper truth, a more emes la'amitai, and that is the divine truth. Moshe wasn't allowed to see that, but Rabbi Akiva was allowed to see that. So it's as though God showed Rabbi Akiva the front of the tefillin. Why? So the Ishbitzer says that's also a metaphor. Shigam b'ha'hoi v'niraloi, that even in the present, Rabbi Akiva was allowed to see Shelev Hashem Yisborach Sholem im Yisrael, that God's heart is always with the Jewish people. Possession is b'gemara, and this is why the Gemara says, it's a Gemara in Makkos, the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Akiva said, Eloi ho yisi b'Sanhedrin, had I been a member of the Sanhedrin, no person would ever have been put to death. How could Rabbi Akiva have said such a thing? A man commits a murder, or, you know, commits a terrible crime, he should be punished like it says in the Torah. But you see, Rabbi Akiva was able to see not just what brought the world to that place where this person had to do what he did, but Rabbi Akiva was able to see how God is involved in every act, and how every act is the will of God, and how the person really is connected to God even when he does the most terrible thing, because Rabbi Akiva was able to see the tefillin of God. Rabbi Akiva could see and could demonstrate. He said, had I been given a chance, you know, I would have been able to show the judge presiding over this case how clearly God wanted this person to do this thing. It's an amazing Torah, you know. What the Ishbitzer is saying is that there's a truth, but there's a meta truth. There's a bigger truth. And that depending who you are, whether you're Moshe Rabbeinu or Rabbi Akiva, the world looks different to you. And to that part of us which is the lawgiver, it can't be reconciled with the Kabbalist in us. And that Moshe Rabbeinu and Rabbi Akiva, you know, you can be one, but you can't be the other. You know, while you're in that mode of seeing the world in black and white, you can't be expected, you know, to be the rainbow. Shlomi used to say, a person has to be broad-minded, you know. You have to be open-minded, but you don't have to be so open-minded that your brains fall out, you know. And what he meant was that, you know, there's, yeah, I have to allow for other possibilities and other, you know, truths, but that doesn't mean that I have to negate my truth. That there's times when you have to be the adult, you know, you have to be that the voice of the boundary, and that's the voice of Moshe Rabbeinu in us. On the other hand, you also have to have that Rabbi Akiva who can always find mitigating circumstance, you know, and not to judge harshly or negatively any act by any person. You know, the problem is if I don't judge any act or any person negatively, then what's to stop anybody doing what they want, right? That's the inyan of rechitzas reglaim. That's why before we do any act, we really have to remove the negiyah. We have to remove the bias. We have to pray, God, you know, I'm really asking that even though, you know, we're connected in this way and, you know, everything I do is your will, but still, you know, I still don't want to be used for the negative, you know. And on a deeper level, there is no negative. Yeah, but Rabbeinu Shloim, this is the world. The world runs in black and white. I'm praying that, you know, I'd be part of the white. It's a really interesting Torah. The Ishbitz is juggling all the time, you know, the idea of will and free will. You know, do we have free will? Rabbi Akiva can clearly see how we don't have free will, you know, how every act is part of the divine plan. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who gives us the Torah in which it's clear that everybody has free will. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu says clearly, look, I'm putting in front of you today life and death and good and evil, and I want you to choose life. You know, no point in telling us that we're expected to choose life if we don't have choice, you know. And that's what the Ishbitz is saying, you know, that is the role of Moshe Rabbeinu in the world, is to lay that down, to make it clear that we have a choice. And Rabbi Akiva, he's here in the world to show us that there's something higher than choice. And we can connect to it if we want, and it's called entering paradise. It's really beautiful. And that God has tefillin. And that there's a front and a back, you know, there's a future and a past and a present. And that really Moshe Rabbeinu can see how God is with us up until the present moment. But Rabbi Akiva can see how God is with us in the present moment. And that's what it means to be a rabbinic Jew. You know, we believe in the Talmidei Chachamim. You know, the whole Torah that we have is not just the Torah of Moshe, but it's the Torah of all the people who have studied the Torah since Moshe. And you know, that is why we are, you know, the Jews that we call rabbinic Jews. We're not Sadducees or Karaites or Samaritans, you know, because we believe that there is the meta truth, the Torah of Rabbi Akiva. And we believe as much in the Torah of Rabbi Akiva as we believe in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And even though it's paradoxical, we believe in that too. If you have a question before we move on, now is a good time. Okay. Elohei Masecho Loisaselach. Do not make yourselves graven images. What does it mean, graven images? And why do we have to have it in this parsha where we make ourselves a graven image, right? What is it we try to do with the golden calf, right? I mean, we make a graven image. Masecho, what is a graven image? Hainu klolim, rules. If this happens, you always do this. If that happens, this is the appropriate response. When you get up in the morning, this is the first thing a person has to do. That's called living by rules. Ba'al zeh amar kosev, and the Torah tells us, At such time, when you have clearly what you need to do, then don't look to the rules to lead your life. So when you have a clear prophecy of how to lead your life, then you don't need to lead them by the rules. Then if you know what you need to do because something inside you tells you what you need to do next, then you don't have to live by rules. And then the rules become graven images. And there's a time for rules, and there's a time for living outside the rules. Kamo shemitzinu be'Eliyahu b'har ha-Karmel. We find with Elijah the prophet, you know, Elijah the prophet challenged the prophets of the Baal in the time of Jezebel and her husband Ahav. At that time, most of the Jewish people really had really moved away from Judaism, moved away from God, and were worshipping pagan religions and pagan idols. And Eliyahu Hanavi challenged the priests and the prophets of the Baal, and they had a showdown on Mount Carmel, and each of the two sides built an altar and offered up offerings, and Elijah prayed. He said, God, you know, really what the Jewish people need is they need to see a miracle. Please send down a fire from heaven and consume the offering that I've made for you on this altar here. Now, the halacha is that after the building of the Beit HaMikdash, after the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, nobody was allowed to make an altar and a sacrifice to God outside the temple. That became forever forbidden. It says so in the Torah, that when there's a temple, you're not allowed to make an altar and a sacrifice. It's punishable by death. It's like just about the worst thing a person could do. And yet, Eliyahu Hanavi, he made an altar outside Jerusalem, and he himself acted as the high priest, right? Where did he know? How did he know that that's what he was supposed to do? I mean, obviously, if he would have asked the Sanhedrin, can I do this? They would have said, absolutely not, right? Well, of course not. The halacha states clearly you're not allowed to do that. So where did Eliyahu Hanavi get permission to do it? And the answer is that he just knew what he needed to do. Va'ayin Parshas Chukas. I'm sorry? Right. But there, he wasn't transgressing against, he wasn't committing a capital offense, right? He was just telling the prophet, leave me, you know, be gone. But here, Eliyahu Hanavi goes much further, you know, and he does something which would normally carry its own capital punishment, you know. And, you know, it becomes one of the central stories in the history of the Jewish people. Everybody shouts, Adonai Hu HaElohim, God is God. You know, the very last thing that we shout at Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur is the tradition to shout that seven times, Hashem Hu HaElokim, you know, Adonai is God. And that was the realization that came to us after watching Eliyahu Hanavi. So where did he get permission, or like where did he find that this is what needed to be done, you know, that he ignored all the rules? And the answer is in himself. He listened to himself, and at that moment, had he said to himself, no, and I don't have permission, then he would have been bowing to the graven image. One of the things that the Ishbitzer Rebbe talks about is how, what is the meaning of a graven image? You know, you take this really plastic material, you know, you take this molten iron or molten gold, which could take any shape. It's a liquid, right? And you pour it into a mold, and it takes a certain shape, and then it cools. So instead of being able to be any shape, it now only has one shape. It can't change. It's cast. It's cold. It's dead and completely inflexible. It's a chunk of iron in a certain shape. And that's the meaning of a graven image, right? That you've taken this material, this iron, that could have been any shape, and now it's dead. And it's cast. It's cast in iron. And that's Elohim Masecha. And you can make the Torah into a cast iron image too, if you're not careful. And really, what the Ishbitz is saying is that that's really what we were trying to do when we were worshipping the golden calf. We were trying to make our reality cast iron. You know, we were trying to solidify it. We didn't want to have an open-ended future. We wanted everything to be set and, you know, in iron. And that was the metaphor of the golden calf, you know. We didn't want a Moshe Rabbeinu who could come down tomorrow and tell us what to do, and then the next day something different. And we didn't want to have a future that was unknown. We wanted a blueprint of what's going to happen to us to the end of time, and that was the meaning of the golden calf, and that the golden calf was a metaphor for that. But we're not entitled to that. So the next Torah says, Vayom Hashem al Moshe. God says to Moshe, Re'isi Yisra'am Azeh V'hinei Am K'shei Orif, who I've seen this people, and behold, it's a very stiff-necked people. So normally, that's seen as some kind of a negative, and the Ishbitzer says that's not at all a negative. That's really the reason that we're still around. Re'isi, when God says, I have seen. What does it mean, God says, I have seen? In the Mishnah, whenever somebody says, I see, it means like, yeah, I agree. So God says, I agree that they are a stiff-necked people. That it's God who gave us this characteristic. That this is, in fact, our most powerful tool. That's the only thing that's kept us going for thousands of years, is the fact that we are a stiff-necked people. And that our stubbornness and our refusal to submit, you know, is what has kept us going all this time. The thing is, you know, this is an example of how when God gives us a gift, like stubbornness, and we end up using it in a negative way, then God says, okay, I see you can use it that way, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to use it the right way. And so, in a sense, you could say that the whole history, all these thousands and thousands of years of challenges, are really a way of undoing the Masa Egel, you know, the golden calf, the worship of the golden calf, which was a kind of stubbornness. We were saying, you know, we've come out of Egypt 40 days ago, you know, this is how we like to live, you know, you're not going to change us so fast. And God says, okay, so now I'm going to give you 3,500 years, you know, 3,500 years from now. People are going to say to you, well, you know, why don't you give up? And we're going to say, well, you know, this is, we're Jews, and this is the way we do things, and we're not so ready to give up yet, you know. And that will be your way of expiating the guilt of the ego. Elohei Masecha, we'll move on to the last Torah. Hine, what does it mean, graven images? The real human, the meaning, that the reason a person is called a person is because of the seichel, the understanding that we have. In other words, because of our mental intellectual prowess is what makes us human. Because if we're talking at the level of just our physical bodies, there's not that much that happens to animals that doesn't happen to us. And if I take, you know, the human as a functional creature, we're just a human animal, right? But we're not animals, we're humans. And how are humans different from animals? And that is because of the intellect, right? If humans hadn't developed intellectually and spiritually, then we wouldn't be human. Ochen, however, haguf einu rak nartik l'sherish ha'chaim. The body is a sheath, like a sleeve that we wear, and that the source of the life force, that, you know, the divine in us, is planted inside the body in such a way that you can't really separate them. And it's, the body is built in such a way that the thoughts that we have, the desires that we have, and the ideas that we have are human, and they are connected to the body. So even though humans are higher functioning, we're not just animals, we're humans. We're not just higher functioning animals, right? We have the divine. Nevertheless, everything in us is connected to the body in a way that the body is like the shoresh. The life force is planted inside the body in such a way that it's almost impossible to separate the intellectual ideas that we have from the shape of the body. We can't really live disconnected from the body, and even the ideas, the highest ideas that we have, are still grounded in the body. And you know, in the Kabbalah, we give God this human body shape. And we talk about Chesed and Gevura as being the right side and the left side, you know, the hands and the feet, and you know, because we don't really have ways of talking about things other than by using our own body as a metaphor for God. And so the most noble ideas that we have, the ideas that we have, even the Torah that we learn, is shaped by the body that we wear. So he says like this, V'chein kesh'odem yachmed l'dovama. When a person feels desire for something, tzorich lahiyashe dartoi, a person has to like focus. V'lehamed al hisbonenes, and a person has to like meditate and stop a moment and think. Ki'ilu ha'chaim shalei nifrid mahaguf. When I am overcome with a desire, I need to stop and meditate and focus. I need to tell myself that what's happening here, there's a potential for my body to hijack my soul. But if I focus and meditate and I realize that the desire that I'm experiencing is not merely a physical desire, it's not, but it is a desire being shaped by the body, but that the source of the thing that I desire is higher than just a physical desire, then it's telling me something, that I desire it because I'm connected to it, and that the desire is going to last forever, because the reason I'm desiring that thing, that person, whatever it is because I'm connected at the level of my soul to that thing or to that person. Ki mitzad haguf, if I look into my desire and I see that the desire is really just a physical desire, I want a piece of chocolate, lo yuchel zois lahovin, my body is incapable of understanding how a piece of chocolate can be connected to me forever, eternally. Shishore shaguf eino ela lishor, because my body itself is not eternal. L'chein yis'av l'dvorim ketanim shim gam kein lishor. So, my body has desires for ephemeral things, things that are not going to last forever. Even though my body may become aware that there's no real life source inside this thing I desire, I still want it, right? I mean, I want a cigarette. Why do I want a cigarette? Because, you know, I'm caught up, even though I know it's bad for me, I still want it, right? Why? Because my body wants it. I'm not really connected to what's going on here. But sometimes, let's say in this piece of chocolate that I want, there's a bit of energy that's really connected to me at the deepest level, right? In the nut or in the milk or in one of the ingredients is something that's really connected to me. And if I can understand how this desire that I have, if I can connect to it at the deepest level and I see that it's not about my body, but that my desire for this chocolate comes from something deeper, then it means that it really belongs to something deeper than just my body. Aval ha-nefesh, but the soul, yovin shebezeh she'enu rak lefishol ha-yachbetz, that my soul really knows the difference between something that's permanent and something that's temporary. Bezeh she'omer Daniel, and this is why Daniel said, Iskaris ruchiano Daniel begoy nidno, and you know, he woke up after this dream and he felt like he could feel that his body and his soul had separated. She'kor ha-chaim she'loi ki'ilo oimet bifnei atzmei nifrid min ha-guf. Something happened to him as a result of this dream that his body and soul felt separated, as though one was going to separate from the other. And he really felt his body merely as a narotic, a sheath for his soul. And now to bring it back, the Ishbitzer says, V'zehu Elohei Masecha, and this is the meaning of graven images. Ki Masecha losh meziga ve'irvuv. How do you make a god a graven image? You pour and you mix, and you alloy things together. Says this is something you need to know for your life. If you encounter a desire, a lust, don't mix it up with your mundane desires. Try and stick to the essence, the essential desire inside the desire. Because if you mix things up, you're going to get confused. You won't be able to sort out whether you really need this thing, you should have this thing, or fight for this thing, or let it go. Im toivu, you won't know if it's good. Rak tzorich lizboinen b'chaim amitim. Whenever you desire something, and that's food, or whatever it is, you need to like really meditate on the desire. Where does the desire come from? Which part of your body is it coming from? And is it deeper? Is it really connected to you? Is it because your soul has recognized that it needs this thing and is connected to it forever and ever and ever? And if it is, it's yours. You're not allowed to walk away from it. Thank you so much, Rabbi Say. Thank you. Another week. Thank you. It